Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. First scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. It's found on page 62 in your pew Bible. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight to see why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Second scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. It's found on page 1131 in your pew Bible. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This has been the word of the Lord.
In this pilgrim story, there are certain key elements, the turning points that determine the direction for the rest of one's life, the choices that will make all the difference between pointlessness and destiny. We hear two such moments today from our sacred stories. The first is the call of Moses. He's out roping goats in the wilderness. Everything has turned out so differently than what he had dreamed when he was raised a Hebrew in the Egyptian Pharaoh's court. He thought he was in a special position to deliver his people by virtue of his privileged place. But when he tried to intervene, he discovered that he was neither Egyptian nor Hebrew, as far as both sides were concerned. "You're not really one of us, Moses." So he ran for his life, and he ended up riding the range for his father-in-law, Jethro. His dreams are dead, his life a waste, his destiny has been blown, and then he comes across a burning bush. Way out in the middle of the desert, thinking he has been totally forgotten about, wanting to forget, yet suddenly finding himself standing on holy ground. A miracle in the middle of nowhere. The God of the universe seeking him, finding him, calling him to go to Ramses and face down the Pharaoh. So, I would suspect that one of the things he was thinking by this time, is this a blessing or is it a curse? Is it an opportunity or is it danger? And God gives him the choice. Now, Jesus wanders in the hills of Galilee, drawing big crowds, enjoying his disciples, even if they are absolutely, totally dense at times, and healing people of their wounds and their woes. But he discerns the time has come to go to Jerusalem and to face the powers. You don't have to be omniscient to know what's likely to happen if Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a hotbed of high-stakes intrigue. Jerusalem is the vortex of the national whirlwind. It is the collision of the Roman military occupation in the Jewish Sanhedrin and all the political and religious parties that were striving for power. But his destiny calls. Just like with Moses, God calls. And Jesus calls the disciples to go with him. Well, Jesus gives them a choice also. The first challenge in this journey is to be alert enough to recognize the turning point when it comes. How long has the bush been burning before Moses even noticed it? How many times did Jesus have to explain to his disciples that he was headed to Jerusalem? Were they paying attention? Or maybe the question is, are we paying attention? The turning point in life can happen at any time. Anywhere you may suddenly find yourself standing on holy ground, even if you think you're out in a wilderness roping goats. We all know the church building, for many people, actually is holy ground. It is the place where we baptized our children, saw our children confirmed. It is the place where we married or our children married. It is the place where we bid farewell to those that we love the very most. And over time, church becomes that place that is holy ground for us. Just as the grounds of a foreign embassy are understood to be sovereign territory of that nation, these buildings and grounds are the sovereign soil of God's domain on earth. But God is not trapped here. You don't have to go to church to find holy ground because God can meet you anywhere along the way. God meets Moses at the back 40 of Jethro's ranch. Jesus walked with his disciples all over the map, and everywhere he went, they were in the presence of God. So the alert goes up, wherever you go, pay attention. It might happen as a major transitional moment, like the day you get married, or the day that you start a new job, or the day that you start your education, or the day you get divorced, or the day that you move into a new home. But just as often, it happens when you are in ordinary days, simply living your life in an ordinary way. Suddenly, boom, there is God speaking to you and giving you a choice. Where are you going with your life? How and why are you going there? Will you go for me? Which turn do you take now? Naturally, Moses and the disciples resist at first. They are comfortable enough with the status quo. Why should they change their plans? God tells Moses, the goat roper, to go down to the mighty Pharaoh, and Jesus said, "We're off to Jerusalem, men, where the chief priests will collude with the scribes, and the Romans are going to kill me." And Peter says to him, "There ain't no way, Lord. There ain't no way we're going there. Ain't no way that's happening to you, and ain't no way that I will even be a part of this." And then Jesus says those dramatic words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus barks at Peter. Is Jesus talking to Peter? Or is he talking to the tempter that Peter awakens in him? It had to be that with each step towards Jerusalem, with each confrontation of the scribes and the Pharisees, with each dull-witted response of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, hanging on the cross, Jesus was tempted to turn away from his call. Resistance. our first inclination is to say no. And most of us throw up our defenses at first when we are given a choice, and God's choice is not always the easy way out. Do you want to take care of you and yours? To live the easy life that means nothing to anybody? Or will you lay down your life to serve and make this world different? One of the things that intrigued me during the era of Katrina, in the United Church of Christ, just like in the Presbyterian Church USA, we have volunteers. Volunteers who come and will stay and just work until the work is done. We had a couple who came to our church, Pam and John Small. Pam and John Small were aptly named because they were both tiny people. And they lived in a little teardrop camper, and they literally spend their lives going to where they are needed. In fact, I am sure they will be going to Texas. They are people who had decided that they wanted to live a meaningful life that made a difference. They were blessed to be able to do that, and their call of God that they had a choice about was, do we go or not? So for months on end, they lived in the backyard of Little Farms UCC, and they ate meals with us every Monday night, and they had work crews that would go out just cleaning up the muck out of the houses, and they had decided that they wanted a life that counted. And you see, that's what these two stories are about. Moses and Jesus. Do you want a life that counts or not? And if you do, what are you willing to give up in order to have that life? It's natural to say no. It's natural to say it's too much for me to do. It is natural to say I am not equipped, Lord. I stutter. I can't speak. I could never talk to the Pharaoh. So, the question for us becomes then, what is God's call for you? Where does Jesus want you to follow him? One of my favorite authors is a woman named Anne Lamott. Anne Lamott writes books about the spiritual life. Anne Lamott, by the way, is actually a Presbyterian layperson. Okay, and she's very vocal about her faith, although she's vocal about everything, so that's not surprising. Okay, one of the books that she wrote was a book called Traveling Mercies. And I want you to just listen to a part of what she says. Our preacher Veronica said recently that this is life's nature, that lives and hearts get broken, those of people we love, those of people we'll never meet. She said that the world sometimes feels like the waiting room of the emergency ward, and that we who are more or less okay for now need to take the tenderest possible care of the more wounded people in the waiting room until the healer comes. You sit with people, you bring them juice and graham crackers, and then she went on vacation. Traveling mercies, the old people of our church said to her when she left. That is what they always say when one of us goes off for a while. Traveling mercies. Love the journey. Be aware. God is with you. Come home safe and sound. Traveling mercies are God's promises for the journey to which we are called. And of course, the journey is not about where we go, the places God sends us, the people God sends us to see, but also how we go and who we become as we go. Paul's instructions and others like them all over the place in Scripture says something to us about how to live in relationship with one another. And this is the reading from Romans that I did not use because I knew I was going to use it in the sermon. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, that's so far from the heated and arrogant rhetoric that I hear coming from some of our co-religionists in our own nation these days. I wonder if they've read it. I wonder if they will read it. I wonder if we will too, because here we stand again today on holy ground. And here we hear again God's call to each of us. Now, just don't say an automatic no, because it might mean changing your plans. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. God will go with you. Christ will give you life and eternal reward. So whether you're out there on the back 40 roping goats, or whether you're sitting in all the stew that goes on in Jerusalem, traveling mercies, my friends, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.